Find your way in God's Word to Romans 12:3. We'll be speaking on the spiritual gifts today. But here in chapter 12, we see that God, through the Apostle Paul, starts giving us guidelines for living as a redeemed people in a fallen world. And in chapter 12, in the next few chapters, we will be challenged to give ourselves to Christ as a living sacrifice. We'll be challenged to obey the government, love our neighbors, and take special care of those who are weak in the faith. And last week, we were able to look at the teaching style of Paul and how he gave us sound doctrinal teaching and then followed it up with an exhortation to live out the Christian faith. And here in chapter 12, we saw that it begins with a therefore, which made us do what? Go back and see what the therefore was there for, and we could see because of what we have known, because of what we know and what we have learned about Christ and what He has done for us, then we should present ourselves as living sacrifices, as a living sacrifice to God Almighty. And because of what God has done, then the only reasonable conclusion is to worship God by living for Christ. And we closed last week by talking about how we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this renewing of our minds comes from studying and knowing the Word of God. We are to take God's Word and internalize it. We are to meditate on it. Not like the Eastern religions, because they believe that the answer is within oneself. But we are to meditate on God's Word because we know the answer is not in us, but it is in the Word of God. And when we meditate on His Word, we begin to know more about Him and we begin to think like Him. If you're in a rut in your quiet time and you need some help or you're looking for a different Bible study, then come and talk to us. Come and talk to us, our pastors. We are waiting to help you. That is our job. We desire to help you to study the Word. If you're one of those people that just open the Bible and wherever it falls open, that's where you read, and you're tired of reading Leviticus, and I believe I can help you get more out of your quiet time. But the first thing that we have to have is a time in God's Word. There's no way you could be transformed by the renewing of your mind if you do not spend time with God. And you have to make this happen. You have to be intentional about this. If you don't make it happen, then it never will. Before you know it, the day will be gone. You will find yourself laying in bed, trying to mumble off some prayers, and then you start snoring and got slobber hanging out your mouth before you could even say amen. That's not quality time with God. If that's your time, then I can help you. I promise I can help you. So come and see me, and we'll help you out. So you have to make that time. Sabi? Borrowed that from my friend. So, let's read our text today, beginning in chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differently according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now remember that Paul is writing this letter to the believers in Rome. He has just laid out in chapters 1 through 8 the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 12, he says, now that you know what Christ has done for you, then present yourself a living sacrifice, right? We learned that last week. Now, the main ingredient that is needed in order for you to present yourself as a living sacrifice is a great big dose, a great big huge heaping of humility. Pride is usually the reason that Christians don't die to themselves and live sacrificially for the Lord. When you have pride in the mix, then life is about yourself and it's not about God. And by knowing how destructive pride is, Paul wants us to humble ourselves, to take a look at ourselves. And he leads by example here in verse 3. He says that he speaks only because of the grace that has been given to him. If anybody was ever humbled by the receiving of the undeserved grace from God, it would be Paul. Remember, he was at the top of his class when it came to works. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And they were very proud of their works program that they had developed. And you see, Paul was a very proud Pharisee right up to the point when God poured out his mercy on him. And when he became a recipient of God's grace, it humbled him to the max. And I don't believe that he ever lost sight of how great God's grace had transformed, how great God's grace is and how it had transformed him. Have you ever read any of his writings? Galatians, Corinthians, Romans. Paul talks a lot about grace, does he not? So we can see that Paul writes with authority, but he also writes with humility. Paul wants all believers to humble themselves in the light of the grace that we all have received, and he sets that example for all. Paul was not one of those who said, do as I say, not as I do. There's another way to learn from Paul, right? If the Christian community would stop telling the world how to live and start living out our faith in front of them, then it would make a bigger impact than we could ever imagine. I was talking to my brother Greg during fellowship time. By the way, it's a good time to get to know your neighbor. Talking to him during fellowship time, and he said that after he had been saved for a little while, that one of his family members came up to him and said they wanted to talk to him. They were very concerned about him. So he goes and meets with them, and he goes to the house, and they said, what is it? What's the problem? Well, they told him that they were very concerned because of his faith in God was affecting the way he lived. Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. I love that. That just thrilled my heart, you know. I want the world to be concerned about all of us, that our faith is affecting the way we live. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Paul was showing his humility to his brothers, not by stating his rank as an apostle, but how he received the gift. You see, what Paul was saying, that my rank has nothing to do with me as an apostle. It has all to do with God's what? Grace. All of his grace. And he wants them and us to keep in mind as he lists out the spiritual gifts. We must remember that they are gifts from God. From God. And so the next thing that Paul says is to everyone that is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather with sober judgment. Who did he say this to? All of you who is among you. Everyone who has received the grace and mercy from God needs to make sure that we exclude pride from our lives. Some people want to say here, well, he's just talking to the leaders of the church. No. Not at all. He's talking to all of us, to everyone that is among you. Get rid of that pride. Don't think too highly of yourself. The Greek literally says, don't get hyper about yourself. Don't get too puffed up. Don't get too excited about yourself. Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. 1 Corinthians 4:7, will shine a little light on this. What do you have that you did not receive? In other words, everything that we have comes from God. Everything, our possession, the air we breathe, our salvation, our spiritual gifts, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes, the ability by which we can minister these gifts for the glory of the Lord, all comes from God. It is all from God. The Bible says that the Lord hates a proud heart. And remember, if we are living our living sacrifice, then we have no status. We're a sacrifice. Especially a sacrifice that has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What do we have to stand on? Nothing but the blood. It's all of Christ. All to Him we owe. That's a great way to fight against the pride. That we would continually remind ourselves of what we did to deserve the gift of salvation. Nothing. We did nothing. It is all of God and His grace, so no man can boast. Ephesians 2:8. Hey, the struggle to fight pride, it's tough. Pride is the reason that legalism rears its ugly head all the time and tries to sneak into churches. You know, man wants to take credit for the work that Christ done on the cross, but he's not actually willing to crawl on that cross himself. But he likes to say, hey, look what I did do. So we've got to fight against that pride. There's no room in the church for pride or legalism. There's no room at all. Humility. So we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. That is what we are not to do. But we are to think with a sober mind. So what is sober thinking? Well, first of all, it's taking a look at the truth, the Word of God, and aligning your thinking with it, because God's standard never changes. But when Paul uses this word sober here, he wants to make sure that we are not one who tries to make an assessment of a situation with an intoxicated mind. You see, a person who is intoxicated can't make a true assessment of anything because his mind is unstable and then the truth is blurred. The word sober means to be in one's right mind. So if you examine yourself in your right mind, then you will not live a life of illusion. You will not have an exaggerated opinion of yourself, which the Word is telling us not to do. But by being sober-minded, by being in our right minds, we will clearly understand our position and clearly understand what God has given us all. Because God is the sole author of gifts. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, now that we know that all the gifts are from God, then we are totally dependent on God for the gifts. And since that is true, we should not be arrogant, prideful, or boast about the gift that God has given to us Himself. So we must fight against pride and think with a sober mind about ourselves. Be truthful. Don't think too highly of yourself. Verse 3 ends with, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now this means that not only has God given the spiritual gifts to all, but He has also given us the ability to use them and to carry out His will. God would not give you a spiritual gift that would be beneficial for the church and not also give you the ability and the power to carry it out or to use it or to share it. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we all have gifts. And we all have God-given strength to carry out the work that God has set before us. So when we receive a gift, we have also received the necessary spiritual capacity to make it function. Isn't that wonderful to know? You do it all in His strength, Does that not take a burden off your back by knowing that it's by God's power that we are able to do what we do? Which again will keep us humble. It's by the strength of God we get through each and every day. But he gave gifts to us in order that we would give them in service to others. All for his glory. We can't miss that. It's all for his glory. The spiritual gifts that God has given us is not something that we hide and keep for ourselves and never put them to use. Why? Because it is given by God for his own glory and for the purpose of advancing his kingdom. That's why we have spiritual gifts. In other words, for advancing the church and praising his name. That's why these gifts are given to us. The gifts are given and to be used by all for his glory. For his glory. For him. Which brings up another point. We are not to desire the spiritual gifts that everyone can see so we can receive praise from men. This was a problem in the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says to them, "You are coveting the showy gifts." They were trying to elevate themselves beyond what God had called them to do. They were looking for stardom in the church. They wanted praise from men instead of praising God. They wanted to feel good because of what man said about them instead of being blessed by praising God. When one receives praise from men, it's just a fleeting moment. It only lasts for a little while. But when one receives approval from God, it lasts eternity. It lasts for eternity. You know, there is pleasure, peace, and blessedness when you are in God's will. He will give you the strength to carry out his work. Have you ever wondered how Paul made it through all the difficulties he went through and was still able to praise God all the way to the end? You ever think about yourself, man, if I was in that situation, could I do what he did? He could be beaten, hanging in stocks, in a cold, wet jail, and literally singing praises to God. Singing to him. How did he do it? He did it because he was in God's will, and God had given him the measure of faith he needed to endure. And he gives that to us all. If you're seeking spiritual gifts for your own glory, then you will end up doing it with a grumbling heart, and eventually the ministry will die because you're out of God's will for your life and you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You can do it for a little while on your own strength, but eventually you'll run out of steam. There are some 20 gifts listed in the New Testament. Some are seen by everybody. Today, you're all looking at me. Some are done behind the scene as never be recognized here on this earth. But it will be recognized. So you see, God uses us all in different ways. And I found this little story that I think will help us understand the diversity of the church and the diversity of the gifts, because we all don't have the same gifts. So bear with me. Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, he was better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor at running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn, and so that he was only an average swimmer. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about it except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but encountered constant frustration in flying class. The reason is teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed a Charlie horse and got a C in climbing and a D in running. Now the eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing class, he beat all the others to the treetop, but insisted on using his own way of getting there. Now, obvious moral of the story is simple, right? Every creature has its own set of capabilities in which it will succeed. It will not succeed if it is expected to or forced to fill a mold that it does not fit. When that happens, what sets in? Frustration, discouragement, even guilt, and ultimately defeat. So do you get the picture here? We are to do what God has created us to do. We are to use the gifts that God has given us to use. And he hasn't given us all the same gifts. We are all not one cookie-cutter robot people marching around trying to praise God. And when you try to get outside of God's will, when you're trying to fit a mold that you're not made for, the result is that you will end up in defeat and discouragement. And we need to make sure that we are using the gifts that God has given each one of us. So that brings up the question. How do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Notice I said gifts, plural, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But how are we to know what our gifts are? Number one, you must be saved. Don't be trying to do God's work if you're not a child of God. It won't work. You must be saved in order to receive spiritual gifts from God. Number two, present yourself a living sacrifice, which is the only reasonable thing to do if you understand grace. You must be willing to die to self and live for God. Number three, spend time in the Word so that your mind will be transformed. You will begin to have the mind of Christ and will be able to think with a sober mind. And number four, pray. Pray for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is not playing some hide-and-seek game with your spiritual gifts. He wants you to use them. He wants you to see what he has for you. He wants you to grow in him. He's not hiding it from you. I just can't find out what my gift is. Where are you looking? Now, as you start to see what gifts God may have for you, then you are able to start cultivating them. It's not like it all comes at once. I got the gift of teaching, starting church Saturday. Doesn't work that way. You see, you start working, start cultivating where God is leading you. And when you start this process, you'll find out that you have more than just one gift. Okay? Remember the duck? He could swim good, but he could still fly and walk. He still had those capabilities. So what I'm saying is that just because you find the one area which you are very gifted in or you excel in, it does not mean that you write off all the others. It's like this. Pastor Vince has the gift of prophecy. Not foretelling the future. Don't call him for lottery numbers or anything like that. But the prophecy and proclaiming the truth prophecy, that he has that spiritual gift. Now, a brother comes up to him with a serious need. He pours out his heart on to Pastor Vince. And Pastor Vince looks at him and says, well, I'm sorry. I have the gift of prophecy. I do not have the gift of mercy, helps, or giving. You will need to go to that department over there. Listen, as a body of believers, we do not depart compartmentalize our gifts and people. We don't put mercy people over here, teachers over here, givers over here. No, we're all one. We're all blended together as one. And God does that with each of us individually with His gifts. God has given to each one of us a blend of gifts, some stronger than others, but it is a blend of gifts. And that is what makes each person unique. That is what makes each person like nobody else in this church. Your blend of spiritual gifts is as unique as your fingerprints. Does that not show you how much God loves you? Does that not show you how well He knows you? That He has custom fitted a set of gifts just for you? So, if each person is unique with talents and gifts, then we could see why it's so important that each one of us work together in the church to bring God glory. If there is no one like you, then it would only make sense that if you are not using your gifts in the church that God gave you, then you're taking away from the church. And here's where Paul uses his beloved analogy of the body. He loves to illustrate the relationship of believers by using the human body. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There is no better way to illustrate how the church body works together. Have you ever stopped and thought about the complexity of the human body? How all the parts work together like a million-piece symphony orchestra playing the most difficult piece of music in perfect harmony. They're not playing the same notes. They're all playing different notes. But that blends together to make a beautiful music. And I think about that when it comes to the body. I think about the simple task of just greeting you this Sunday morning as I'm out there. And you walk up. My hand goes out for a shake, you know. And then a smile comes on my face. My eyes kind of open up a little bit. My eyebrows go up a little bit, you know. My heart starts beating a little faster because you're here today. I feel joy in my heart. All of that working in one perfect harmony. But if you take one of those actions away, everything is affected. So if you take the smile out of that greeting, so you don't smile, I don't smile, I walk up, put my hand out, my eyes open a little bit, my eyebrows still go up a little bit. So what was a greeting now turned in, surprised to see you here today. You see what I'm saying? One thing affects it all. And it works the same way in a church. If one member is not using the spiritual gifts that God has for him, then it affects the entire church. And the harmony of this living organism is changed. We all have to do our part. We are all linked together as a spiritual body. We share common life, common gifts, common ministries, common resources, common joy, common sorrow, and common love. That's why the Word says that we are members of one another. We are linked together. We are all tied together as one by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are all one, and we are to be unified in this endeavor to bring glory to God. And it starts when a sacrificial believer will discover his or her place in the body of Christ and seeks to build it into a unified body. As an individual, that's where it starts. We are to be living sacrifices, living for God. God wants our life offered as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him, which is the basic act of spiritual worship. That's the entrance into usefulness. That's where we begin being used by God. It is worship, the offering of ourselves. Then it is service. That's the divine order. We are all unique in the gifts that God has given each one of us. And when we all use them for His glory, it is a beautiful sight to behold. What a thought. A church coming together in harmony to magnify the name of Jesus. Makes you wonder how beautiful heaven will be when all of His children are giving God perfect praise that is not affected by any sin at all. How wonderful it will be. Pastor Vince.